Yes, welcome again, and thank you for joining us. My message today is entitled, Sunday Morning at 10 o'clock. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray today that you would help us, your church, to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to do, to be, and to look like the church you want us to be, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as was the case back in New Testament times, Jesus is not looking for crowds. For that matter, he's not even looking for converts. No, Jesus is looking for serious disciples. There's a world of difference between this terminology. Now, according to the last paragraph in the book of Matthew, that's chapter 28, which is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, I believe Jesus is telling his church that the most basic and fundamental purpose for the existence of his church is that to go forth and make disciples. That is to say, serious disciples. Since a real disciple is a serious disciple, that's what they need to look like. In Matthew 28 and 19, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." That needs to be the church's bottom line, making disciples. This must therefore be seen as its highest priority and the guiding principles, just the way it was back in New Testament times. So consequently, all other aspects of Christian life, beliefs, ethics, morals, practices, these things must ultimately be seen as being subordinate to the much forgotten doctrine of discipleship. Now, it greatly concerns me that it has been underemphasized by so many churches and even by whole denominations within the evangelical movement. Unfortunately, it seems more pressing issues have clambered up onto the center stage and have pushed discipleship off to the side corners. So with that brief introduction, today's message will center around the question, what attitudes and actions should distinguish a serious disciple as we find ourselves in the middle of a growing pandemic? And furthermore, what specific core principles can be identified as the earmarks of a real disciple? As I see it, being a serious or a real disciple embodies the following three core principles. Number one would be worshiping God from the heart. Number two is growing in Christ-likeness. And number three is evangelizing the world. Now, amazingly, these three principles have a strong similarity to the three legs on a camera tripod. And being that I'm a fairly serious landscape photographer, I do know quite a lot about how tripods work and sometimes how they don't work. The most serious thing to remember is that you have all 3 feet on your tripod securely fastened before you try to mount the lens and camera on top of it. Now, I can assure you this is a tricky business, especially when you're trying to look at the waves on the beach and at the same time fasten the 3 legs on the top of a jumbled heap of slippery driftwood. It's not easy. And in the unfortunate event that you have one, that's just one of the legs should suddenly slip, the law of gravity, it shows no mercy, not even to real nice Christian photographers. Now, thankfully, I have managed to successfully snag my equipment in mid-flight towards the ground on several occasions, thankfully. But to be truthful, my overall success rate is closer to about 50-50. Not good. So my point today is this. The humble tripod has some valuable lessons to teach the church about the importance of discipleship and how it can work best. It should be pointed out that I subscribe to what I might call the old-fashioned belief that the New Testament instructions about discipleship are both timeless and universal, and therefore should still be regarded as authoritative in shaping church life today. Conversely, it's a major mistake to ignore, or worse yet, to tamper with these three core principles in order to accommodate controversies created sometimes by troublesome contemporary issues, of which the present pandemic is a perfect case in point. Like you, I too have a lot of concerns and questions about how churches should respond to the pandemic. My biggest concern that I'm wrestling with right now is this. Do some evangelical church leaders who have been in the news a lot due to their defiance of government protocols about Sunday worship, do they have solid biblical evidence to support their refusal to submit to governing authorities and to essentially play down the importance of serious discipleship, which Jesus intends to be the driving force that's shaping his church? Now, let's face it. COVID-19 has thrown a nasty curveball at all of us, including Christians. Everyone has been forced to dramatically readjust their lives. However, as this process of adjustment has unfolded, it concerns me to see how various evangelical leaders, churches, denominations have taken the liberty of loosely reinterpreting parts of the New Testament that pertain to discipleship in order to bolster support for their campaigns of militant noncompliance and protest against government health regulations, and especially against restrictions placed on in-person Sunday worship. It is argued that such government rulings must be opposed since they deny people their constitutional rights and freedoms to worship as they see fit. Well, we'll mention more about that in a moment. But in the meantime, wouldn't it be nice if, in approaching this controversial topic, which is polarizing churches, denominations, families, even friends, if we could agree to guide our attitudes and our actions according to what Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Let this be our guiding light. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm trying to memorize that verse. So having set the stage with this introduction and preamble, let's now turn our attention to the passage that I read a little earlier in Matthew chapter 16, which offers, I think, some very valuable social insights into better understanding today's general topic, which is, What should a serious disciple look like in the middle of a pandemic? If ever there was a time, I believe today is a time when those who would aspire to be true disciples of Jesus need to step forward and act like true disciples. In our main passage today, it's fairly obvious from the flow of the conversation between Peter and Jesus that Peter is clearly reflecting a number of un-Christ-like characteristics, none of which were becoming of a true disciple. In order to fully understand this background of today's passage, we need to jump back for a moment to the previous paragraph, where Jesus confronts the 12 with a probing question designed to reveal their true motives and identities. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say I am?" Followed by the question, "And who do you say I am?" As usual, Peter jumps in immediately and he says in verse 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And you know, he was absolutely correct. At this point, it seems like everybody's on the same spiritual page. But I remember what my mom used to say. She'd say, "Don, I think you spoke too soon." Because what happens in the next paragraph, which is today's reading, we find the mood totally changes, where Jesus deliberately makes what appears to be an outlandish statement, which is designed to deliberately strip off the disciples' masks, which were concealing their true motives and identity. Now, I'm sure you understand this, that the masks I'm talking about that Jesus stripped off were not the paper ones today that everybody's fighting about. Even though Jesus did his best to calmly explain why he came to earth and what he was planning to do, which was namely to die for the sins of the whole world, Peter took him aside and basically ripped him apart, which in turn forced Jesus to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." The word stumbling block is quite simple. Like it says, it means to cause the stumbler to fall down or to be an obstacle or a hindrance. At this early stage in Peter's spiritual life, clearly his motives presented themselves as a serious stumbling block to the advancement of Jesus' heavenly and eternal kingdom. While it is true that Peter had just recently confessed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, it becomes apparent that the highest priority driving his life was to make a name for himself. By becoming a prominent cabinet minister in Jesus' new earthly kingdom. Now, the key lesson in this passage is how Peter's hyper-focus. Peter was hyper-focused on his own self-styled agenda, on his own self-promotion. That's the fact. And this was blinding him from seeing the bigger picture. Similarly today, it's critical that Christian leaders, and for that matter, all professing Christians, to ensure that the motivations and the core values that are shaping their social attitudes and behaviors are in harmony with Jesus' plan of action. Peter's were not. Now, during the pandemic, we as Christians should be earnestly praying that God will give us new spiritual eyes to enable us to see a bigger picture of unseen things that Jesus is wanting to accomplish in and through his church. It concerns me that some evangelical leaders across North America are instead misdirecting their spiritual focus onto the issue of how restrictions are impacting their Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And they're really, really upset about it. Just like Peter was upset. However, if the truth be told, and sometimes looking at the truth takes a lot of honesty, humility, and courage. If the truth be told, Peter was so upset only because Jesus was on the verge of wrecking all of his plans. That was it. And so looking at verse 23, that is precisely what Jesus was putting his finger on. He says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And to some degree, the scary thing is that at this point, Peter didn't even recognize the difference. Now, that being said, it may sound like Jesus was being a little bit brutal. I think what Jesus said was the truth, and he spoke it in love. And Peter needed to hear it if ever he was going to change and be the man of God that he was destined to be. Peter's pursuit of self-ambition was short-circuiting his God-given abilities to see deeper things, to see unseen things, and to be what God wanted him to be, and to develop his God-given gifts. Now, let's be clear about this. Nobody is arguing that worship is somehow not important. It is. However, let's stop the game of pretending that it is somehow all important. It is not all important. Everything in church life is not subservient to worship alone. And while we all love Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, it is not sacrosanct. Especially if it means that we have to break government protocols in order to do it. Worship is only part of the picture. It is not the whole picture. It represents one leg on the tripod. It is not the whole tripod. We need to gently remind ourselves, a tripod has three legs. That's obvious. But do we remember that? In addition to worship, we also have Christ-likeness and we have evangelism. And they're all equally as important. Which brings us now to our second leg, growing in Christ-likeness, which again brings us back to that verse I mentioned early in Colossians chapter 3, where Jesus said, where Paul says, "Clothe yourself with compassion and with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience." Wow. If those things could control our actions and our attitudes. In other words, when tough times present themselves to us as Jesus' serious disciples, I wonder if they're not possibly creating challenging opportunities for us to step forward as ambassadors of love and grace and shine forth the beauty of Jesus' character in and through our lives and our churches. And since all three legs are inseparably joined and interdependent, common sense tells us that they're incapable of accomplishing their intended purpose unless they're working together in a harmonious balance. Things don't work well if they're out of balance, including things in the church. That's just the way God's made it. Which now brings us to our third leg, which is evangelism. Now, broadly speaking, I'm concerned that evangelicalism across Canada is running the risk of giving itself a major black eye because of how its militant protests related to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock are being seen by much of the public as being little more than a publicity stunt, a media circus. They're being seen, not to mention pettiness, arrogance, being self-centered, and completely disconnected from mainstream reality. I sense that most people, that's how they're seeing it. And I fear that this negative public reaction is especially being reinforced in the minds of thousands and thousands of Canadians who are suffering grief because they've lost their jobs, their houses, their businesses, and God forbid, the loss of a loved one. As I see such protests, they are actually acting as stumbling blocks. They're hindering effective evangelism by communicating a message that is contradictory to the compassion and kindness that Jesus is wanting us to extend upon his behalf. Now let's face it, hurting people are not wanting to be saddled with another political agenda. They've had it with that. What they're looking for and needing is compassion and kindness. And that's what Jesus wants to offer them through us, the church. Now, on a similar front, I'm hearing, and maybe you are too, repeated stories from thousands of weary frontline health workers who are working feverishly around the clock for the last year to keep our medical system afloat. Many have died in the meantime doing it. They are receiving these Christian protests as, I quote, a cold slap in the face. So, looking at things from that perspective, why would any of these multitudes of people just mentioned, why would they ever want to learn more about Jesus or the church, or find out more what the Bible is supposedly standing for? It seems to me that many of them have already seen and heard just about as much as they can take. Now, back in February, perhaps you were watching this over these concurrent weekends. A sad day was occurring as I was watching the media highlights showing Christians with placards. They were all crammed together, shoulder to shoulder, without masks, alongside hundreds of non-Christian protesters in Calgary and Edmonton in particular. And together, they represented a broad alliance of anti-government groups, demanding more freedom from various government regulations of which COVID-19 was only one item on their agenda. Now, one such group, calling itself Unify the People, was a main group there. They declare on their website, unifythepeople.ca, that Alberta needs to become an independent republic, that nobody should pay income tax, and that everybody should be allowed to carry guns. Well, those were just three of the items on their agenda which they were protesting beside Christians all about. However, my biggest question and my confusion still remains this. Why, if the Christians who were protesting are being motivated by a genuine, godly, and unselfish concern about restrictions connected to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, why was it necessary for them to do so by refusing to wear masks or not to social distance? All in defiance of what seems to be in most people common sense health guidelines. Now, in contrast, it's fascinating to note how last year millions of Americans, as they were marching in Black Lives Matter, 99% were all wearing masks. Just interesting. Well, switching our focus back to a more positive note, in the book of Acts, we are presented with a much different picture of what effective evangelism can actually look like during hard times. Despite harsh persecution that was facing the apostles following Pentecost, Luke says, I quote, "The Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." So, what does that say to us today? Well, Luke gives us a possible clue when he highlights, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that the Christian community was, again, enjoying the favor of all the people. The Holy Spirit didn't include that by accident. There's a message for us today, I believe. If we want to attract people, it's important that we don't do things that turn them off. Now, getting back to our main passage again in verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, I added a little note to my transcript here. It's this, a thought. What kinds of things is Jesus calling us to possibly deny? Well, I'm not here to make any suggestions, but I do know that if we are wanting to be sincere, dedicated, serious disciples, if we say to the Lord, "Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, show me things that you are calling me to deny," I'm sure he'll give us a gut check. I know he will. And maybe that's what he's calling on evangelicals to do today. Because he's saying, it hasn't changed. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. In order to effectively follow Jesus, we first need to deny ourselves of the things that he's putting his finger on in our lives. I think to myself, if Jesus was back on our earth today walking around, what kind of things would he be doing? I envision that he would be going everywhere he could, looking for ways to demonstrate compassion and kindness. That's what he would be doing. And you know why? Because that was his style. And he's calling us to demonstrate the same style. But that wasn't Peter's style. Peter had his own style. And Jesus was saying, Peter, I want you to forget about your style and adopt my style. You see, it's not enough to be trying to excuse and justify ourselves of sometimes unchristlike attitudes and behaviors by telling ourselves that, you know, it's not all that bad because after all, we're busy doing the Lord's work. That's what everybody says. And quite frankly, people are getting tired of hearing it. Instead, it's time to ask ourselves whether or not the work that we're supposedly doing for Jesus is actually bringing honor and glory to his name. Period. That has to be the bottom line. Now, while it's true that Jesus is calling each of us to be busy doing his work, it needs to be clarified that he's calling us to do his work his way, not our way. That was Peter's style. Lord, I'll do your work my way. That was the problem. Jesus is calling us to be his true image bearers, that we display his attitudes and his actions, that if he was to come back, he would see us doing the same thing that he would be doing if he was here physically. So as things begin to wind down here, the central lesson again being illustrated by that Christian tripod is that worship, Christlikeness, and evangelism are all equally important and must always be working together in a harmonious balance. Otherwise, you're going to have conflict and things are not going to be very productive. Furthermore, we need to remind ourselves that the God of the Bible is a God who has infinite power and wisdom. Infinite power and wisdom. And therefore, let's remind ourselves the pandemic has not taken God by surprise. So consequently, I'm of the belief that even as the pandemic is dragging on, and now it's going on, God is sovereignly at work behind the scenes, accomplishing things that perhaps we don't see and we may not see for some time should he tarry. But one thing I think he is doing is he is showing us how some segments of evangelicalism have gotten too caught up in their own self-promotions, with the result that it's been undermining the importance of true discipleship. In its place, instead, the big emphasis has been on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. So what is worship anyway? Well, I believe that the basic essence of worship can be defined as a sincere expression of praise and thanksgiving that's expressed to God from a pure and honest heart. In other words, the exact time and location and size is really not of primary importance. Now, one of the most powerful worship expressions in the New Testament is recorded by just involving just two people. I love this passage in Acts chapter 16. You know where I'm going here. It's where Luke tells us about Paul and Silas. Now imagine now, they've just been severely flogged. They're now fastened into stocks, and they're in the bottom of a Philippian jail. And it says, they find themselves at midnight, quote, praying and singing hymns to God. Now go figure, eh? And the event is amazing because we're told that unexpectedly an earthquake happens and the prison doors immediately swing wide open. Now I see this event as a simple example of how real worship can occur anytime, anywhere, with any amount of people, and it has no connection necessarily to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Now, just before I close, allow me, if you would, to comment briefly on several popular and recent misconceptions. The first has to do with how some Christians are pointing to Peter and John, their non-compliance to government regulations in Acts chapters 3 to 5, as evidence that Christians today are also being justified in their refusal to obey COVID-19 restrictions. However, there are some significant differences to consider. The apostles were at no time trying to actively oppose government policy. They were simply wanting to continue preaching the good news about Jesus as they had been doing for quite some time. That was their agenda. Furthermore, they were ready to die as martyrs in order to preserve the core doctrine of the resurrection. This had nothing to do with social change. The resurrection was in fear of being silenced and stamped out by the very people who crucified Jesus. So the root issue, therefore, is all about doctrine. Doctrine announcing the resurrection. So consequently, it's a little bit misleading to suggest that Peter and John were engaged in some kind of a political struggle against social change because they felt that their constitutional rights and freedoms were being violated. I seriously doubt if such an idea ever crossed their minds. As things in North America presently stand, this is my opinion, that historical evangelicalism, as it was once known, is now experiencing a state of decline. And this is due in large part to the fact that the principles of true discipleship, which we've touched on today, are often being ignored and sometimes, yes, even being discarded. So, I'll say it again. Now is the time for those who consider themselves to be professing Christians, those who want to regard themselves as serious disciples, to step forward and give your highest moral allegiance, your doctrinal loyalty, only to the inspired writings of Scripture, and not to a multitude of personalities and voices that are asking for your allegiance and your loyalty. Along the same line, I feel it's just a bit disingenuous that some Christian protesters are suggesting that Sunday worship restrictions in BC and Alberta are being partially enforced in order to restrain the spread of religious beliefs. As one placard said in the protests, "Stop the war on Christianity." If this is true, then am I right in assuming that the political governments also have some kind of a hidden agenda to restrain the beliefs of Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism as well? Something else. I would not disagree that those who suggest that some people are likely to be attracted to non-compliant churches. That might be their style. However, seeing the big picture tells me that a far, far greater number of people are likely to be turned off Christianity by the protests, with the net result that there will be a negative gain for the advancement of Christianity. In conclusion, might I suggest that since worship needs to be more broadly defined to include everything that pleases God, everything we do and say and think that pleases God should be seen as an act of worship. Therefore, it's a mistake to continue spending an inordinate amount of time and energy protesting about things that happen or shouldn't happen inside church buildings. We need to take a different perspective. I think of Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And I really like what he says about our goal in life. He says, your goal in life should be, do you remember that sentence? To put a smile on God's face. That's brilliant. Brilliant, and it's true. To put a smile on God's face. Well, I can't imagine how the protests, the lawsuits, and all of the arrests are doing that. At this exact moment in human history, like right today, as the pandemic is dragging on, we as evangelicals would be wise to focus our attention on how we can worship God by unpacking Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Basically, that is the example that Jesus is warning his disciples to follow today, to extend compassion and kindness. And conversely, it is definitely not his will for us to continue borrowing pages out of Peter's playbook. Well, thanks so much for listening to me, and may God bless you and bless his church. Thanks so much.